Father, we come to your word this evening because it corrects our faulty thinking. Sometimes we think we know the right things and we need to be corrected by you, by your holy, inspired, inerrant word. So, Lord, we rely upon you to teach us, to lead us in the paths of righteousness and truth so that we might walk faithfully with you. So teach us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. This evening we're going to be in 2 Kings 5, and then we're going to look at a New Testament passage in James as well. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can open to 2 Kings 5. It's the story of Naaman, a Syrian general, Gehazi, Elisha the prophet, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, and a little servant girl. And the word that we're focusing on in this story is the word blessed, or blessed. We've heard it both ways. It's a popular word today. It's on bumper stickers. You've seen church. I think there's even a store, blessed or blessed. But what does it mean? What does it mean to those who are wearing those shirts or putting those stickers on their cars? I don't know that we could know what they mean by it unless we engage them in conversation. But we do know what the Psalms say about blessing and those who are blessed. Psalm 1 begins with, "Blessed or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." You can almost be certain that not too many people are thinking that way when they put the sticker on their car. Maybe they are. And that would be a wonderful thing. There's other things that the Psalms say about being blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. These are Psalms that correct the way we think about being blessed. So what does it mean to have a blessed life? Is it equal to health? Is it equal to wealth? That's often what it's compared to, or what it means, what people think it means. And sometimes we fall into that same way of thinking. When things are going my way, we say, blessed. I'm blessed. It's not entirely correct, but it's common. So what is the correct way of thinking about the blessed or blessed life? And the Bible helps us with that. Our Old Testament story for this evening, and that's the series that we're in. We're looking at Old Testament stories, and we started in Genesis, and now we've been working through the Kings and then the prophets. We had two sermons from the life of Elijah. Now we're looking at a story from the time of Elisha. Elijah was the prophet who went up in a chariot of fire, and then Elisha is the one who took his place, the one who watched the chariot go up and received a double portion of what Elijah had. And that's Elisha. And this story is the time of Elisha. He's a main character this evening, but we're mainly looking at two other main characters in the story. Naaman, a Syrian general, and a slave girl. But we'll also look at Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Lord willing, they're going to help us understand what the blessed life really is. I'm going to start with the story. And to do that, instead of reading from 2 Kings 5, and grown-ups, you can certainly follow in 2 Kings 5, I'm going to be reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible. I know there are some copies in the bookstore that Andy had ordered. And so if you have a grandchild or a child that you need to buy a gift for, or you want to do something with them to take them through the Word of God, this is recommended to you as a great Bible story. And I'm going to read this, and I'm going to ask the kids, if you want, you can come up to these first two rows here, and I'll kind of step down, and I'll show you the pictures as I read the story. So if you are a kid, a child, come on up, and Don't be shy. Come on up and enjoy the story. I knew it would be Leia would come up. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. It won't take very long. And then you can go back to your seat. So you won't be away from mom and dad for very long. And parents, if you want to come up, come on up. You can join them. So I'm going to step down, which means I'm away from the mic for a little bit. Hopefully I'll project well enough and you'll be able to hear me. Have a seat.
I want you to take a look at this picture. This is Naaman, and this is his little servant girl. I'm going to read this story to you. It's called The Little Servant Girl and the Proud General. And this is from 2 Kings 5. It says, Naaman was a very important man in a very important army of a very important country. So you see, he was very, very, very important. But Naaman was sick. He had leprosy, which is a nasty thing that stops you from feeling anything. Bits of you fall off without you noticing, like bashed fingers and squished toes. It might sound funny, but it wasn't. And Naaman certainly wasn't laughing. There was no cure. It never went away. And in the end, it killed you. Naaman needed help. Now there was a little slave girl who worked for Naaman, and she knew someone who could help him. But there was a problem. Naaman was her enemy. Not long before, Naaman had led an army raid on her home in Israel. He had killed her whole family, carried her off to Syria, and made her into his slave. Every night, she cried herself to sleep. She had lost everything. Why would she, of all people, want to help Naaman? Didn't she hate him and want to hurt him back? Didn't she want to make him pay for the wrong he'd done? That's what you'd expect. But instead of hating him, she loved him. Instead of hurting him, she forgave him. What do you think she's doing in that picture?
She's praying.
It looks like she's praying. Praying for that guy. Yeah, Naaman. I want Naaman to get well, she said to her mistress. There's a man in Israel called Elisha who can heal him. I'll go, said Naaman, loading up his wagons and putting on his flashing armor. But I'll go to the palace, because that's where someone important like me gets healed. So he hurried off to Israel and went straight to the king. My healing, please, he announced. Look at all that stuff he's bringing, all these gifts, because he wants to give it to the man who's going to heal him. See all that? I can do a lot of things, the king replied, but only God can heal. Just then, a message from Elisha arrived. Send Naaman here, it read. So Naaman hurried off to Elisha's house. But Elisha didn't even come out and greet him. He just sent a servant instead. Doesn't Elisha realize who I am? Naaman thought. But what the servant said next made him even crosser. Wash in there, he said. Look at that river. Isn't that gross? Does it look like it smells good or bad? Yeah, pretty bad. Just wash, Naaman laughed, in that slimy, stinky river? He looked around to see if this was some kind of joke. It wasn't. Any person can wash in a river, he thought. I am Naaman. I am important. I should do something important so God will heal me. And he rode off in a rage. Of course, you and I both know that's not how God does things. All Naaman needed was nothing. It was the one thing Naaman didn't have. God knew that Naaman was even sicker on the inside than he was on the outside. Naaman was proud. He thought he didn't need God. His heart didn't work properly. He couldn't feel anything. You see, Naaman had leprosy of his heart. God was not only going to heal Naaman's skin, he was going to heal Naaman's pride. Look at that. What do you think happened in that picture? Yeah, he got healed. Naaman finally agreed to wash in the river, and instantly his skin became smooth like a baby. Naaman wanted to pay Elisha. You can't pay, Elisha said. It's free. So it was that a very sick man was healed, all because of a little servant girl who forgave him. God knew sin was like leprosy. It stopped his children's hearts from working properly, and in the end it would kill them. Years later, God was going to send another servant to forgive as that little servant girl did. To forgive all of God's children and heal the terrible sickness in their hearts. Who do you think that is?
Jesus.
Jesus is the perfect servant. Their hearts were broken, But God can mend broken hearts. So there's Naaman. He got healed. And there's him trying to pay. What is Elisha saying?
No, you can't.
You can't pay me for this. This is free from God. Great story. One of my favorites. All right, you can go back to your seat. Thanks for coming up.
There's one place in the New Testament where this story of Naaman is mentioned, and it's found in Luke 4:27. You don't need to turn there, because that's not going to be our focus at all, but I wanted to point it out because Jesus expects his listeners to be familiar with the story of Naaman. And maybe this is the first time you've heard about Naaman. Maybe not. Maybe you've heard about Elisha, but you don't know very much about him. Well, that's why we've been doing this series, is to familiarize ourselves with some of these Old Testament stories that we've heard maybe in the past or maybe have never heard at all. But Jesus says in Luke 4:27 to the people that he's speaking to, he says to them, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now think about that, because what Jesus is saying is that Naaman is not even one of God's people. Naaman is an enemy. Naaman is a Syrian. The Syrians were at times at war with the people of God. And so in the story, if you were able to hear what I was reading to the kids, you heard that Syria had conquered Israel. Naaman had probably killed this little girl's family, and he took her off to Syria to be a slave. And that's the setting of the story. So Jesus is teaching in his hometown of Nazareth, and the people rejected him, just like the people rejected Elisha. Naaman rejected Elisha initially. He didn't want the remedy that Elisha proposed, actually that God proposed. And Jesus is making a connection in Luke 4 as he speaks to God's people in Israel. He's saying, Elisha preached and nobody listened. I am preaching to you life and nobody is listening. And because they wouldn't listen, and Naaman eventually did, a Syrian general, not any of God's people, he was cured of leprosy. There were many lepers in Israel, but the only one healed was a Syrian named Naaman. They thought they were blessed. The people of Jesus' day thought they were blessed. We're in Jerusalem. We have the temple. And God sends Jesus into that situation, but they reject him. They were unwilling to humble themselves. At first, Naaman wouldn't humble himself, but in conversation with his own servant, he finally does humble himself, and because of that, he's blessed by God. Now, to understand this blessedness and to bring this into our way of thinking, we're going to turn to the book of James. So if you would open now to James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. You can keep your finger in 2 Kings 5 because we're going to return there to read the rest of the story. But right now we're going to spend some time in James 1, 9 through 12. And we're going to think about what it means to be blessed, or what it really means to be blessed. So James 1, 9 through 12. This is God's word. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man," that's what we're considering, verse 12, "blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 12, "blessed is the man." Blessedness does not depend on wealth or a lack of wealth. And if you're listening to this story, you might think that it's about health. But I think Sally Lloyd-Jones, who wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible, was making a point when she said that Naaman had leprosy of the heart. God saw more than just the leprosy on the outside. He saw the inward disease of sin and pride. So in the story, we have a diseased man made healthy. And later on, we're going to read about a healthy man who became diseased. But blessedness is not just about wealth, and it's not just about health. It has to do with a relationship with God Almighty. Naaman was blessed more than just being healed of his leprosy. Naaman came to know the power of God, and even more than that, Naaman came to know God. And that required Naaman to humble himself. And what James is promoting and what Elisha was drawing out of Naaman, right? You heard that in the story. Elisha didn't even go to the door. When Naaman went to Israel, he went to the king first, and the king's like, I can't heal you. And just then he receives a letter from Elisha, send him to me. And Naaman is a very, very, very important person. He goes to Elisha's house and Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Now, there are reasons for that. It probably would have made him unclean and unable to perform his duties. But to Naaman, it was an insult and part of Naaman's rage. But again, what is being drawn out? What is James in the New Testament promoting? What does the gospel require? It requires lowliness and humility. Love to Christ. Endurance in Christ. Those are the New Testament terms that we understand. So whether you're rich or poor, whether you are healthy or ill, humility and perseverance are what lead to what James says, the crown of life. The crown of life. Again, consider this passage in James, and the two categories mentioned are the rich and the poor. Why would that be the two categories that James brings up? Wouldn't that just confuse us with what it means to be blessed? I think the answer is no. We normally attach blessedness to being rich and poor. So what James does is he says, it's not the rich that are blessed and it's not the poor that are blessed. It's those who come to Christ, whether rich or poor, that are blessed. And then what about health? We often think that if we're healthy, we're blessed, and if we're not healthy, we're not blessed. How do we put that all together? Well, here's the outline for the evening. Number one, neither the rich nor the poor are immune from difficulty. And if you notice the passage, it talks about this is what is promised to those who love Him. It has nothing to do with being rich or poor. It talks about difficulty being to the rich and the poor. The second point is both the rich and the poor gain wisdom by looking to God's Word. And then number three, blessedness is the present and eternal state of all, rich or poor, healthy or not, who endure in Christ. And so that's where we're headed, to that blessedness. That's the big picture of blessedness that we're drawing out from this Old Testament story and drawing out from the epistle written by James. So number one, neither the rich nor the poor are immune from difficulty. And it's easy for us to see that the poor face great trials. I mean, to be poor means that you might be hungry, you might be cold, you might have no home, you have difficulties to face every day. The word that James uses is lowly. There was a famine in the time of Jerusalem when James is writing this, and we know that from our study in Acts chapter 11. So there's a famine in the land. And because of that, there were Christians who were poor, extreme poverty. There was not much hope for them to receive even some of the most basic of needs. And naturally, for the poor believer, rather, we should say supernaturally, because we realize that this has to come from God. Supernaturally, for the poor believer, these constant trials will point them to Christ. That they would find their only remedy in Christ. They would totally rely upon God. When we have nothing, we're not tempted to trust in self. I shouldn't put it that way, because even when we have nothing, there are many who all they do is look to self for deliverance. And there may be some kind of temporal deliverance, but in the end, what good does it do? So what James is doing in this passage is reminding us that we have Christ. And as we are drawn to Him and totally dependent upon Him, that's when the blessedness is supplied. As we learn to totally rely upon God. The rich, on the other hand, and this is from James' letter, they needed the trial. Because this trial would show them that there comes a point when riches cannot help. Go to the extreme of that. When you lose a husband or a wife or a child, wealth doesn't ease the pain. When you're betrayed or gossiped about, money doesn't buy peace of mind. Earthly supply may be a source of pleasure and security to a degree, but in another sense, thinking of that as the best case scenario, you know, my health is always good and my riches can always provide for me. That might be the best case scenario. I just want to be well off and I want to be healthy. But those who experience that so-called best case scenario become self-reliant. Rarely do they turn to Christ. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There are never those who are brought to the point. There are those who are never brought to that point of failure or disappointment or poverty to feel the need for Christ. And that's a sad thing. So the best case scenario could actually be the worst case of all, because you'll never turn to Christ. So a real best case scenario, speaking in terms of turning to Christ, might mean then that your riches fail you and the world lets you down. Because when you come to that point, where else can you go? There is hope in the Lord. And that's what Naaman had to realize. That's the realization that Naaman came to as he comes to Elisha, and Elisha won't even come to the door. And he says, dip in that river. Naaman has to come to realize that the God of Elisha was his only hope. Now think about this other character in the story, this poor slave girl, telling this five-star general, if you will, about the God of her family. This little servant girl who has a remedy for the powerful and rich Naaman. The one beautiful thing about the church then, the people of God then, and the church now, is that these economic barriers that the world is so big on, these socioeconomic barriers are dissolved in Christ. A true estimation of self is that we are all poor and needy. We have to come to that point. Our neediness, our poverty. The believer is one who has been humbled. The believer is one who doesn't trust in himself but trusts in God. Blessedness and humility go hand in hand. So look again at what James says and see what it is exactly that put the poor and the rich on the same level. Look at verse 9. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Lowly and exaltation. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. But the rich, let him glory in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. In other words, we're all moving to that day of judgment, that day of death. So what does James say for the poor and the rich to do? And in either case, whether rich or poor, he says, boast or glory. Glory in something, boast in something. Boasting is the remedy given to disunity. Verse 9, the poor brother is to boast. Verse 10, the rich brother is to boast. So what's the unity there? Well, it comes in the object of our glory, or the object of our boast. The poor is to boast in his exaltation, that he has received an inheritance of eternal riches as a child of the King. What benefits do we enjoy in this life? The benefits of the effectual call, that we are justified, that we are adopted, and that we are sanctified. Child of the King. The rich is to boast in his humiliation, that what he has on this earth doesn't compare to the joys of Christ. That he has been given eyes to see that the riches and the pursuit of riches are never enough, that they're going to fade away, that he has been humbled by God to stop trusting in his riches, to stop trusting in himself, and to put his faith in Jesus Christ. So the rich man boasts in the Lord. The poor man boasts in the Lord. It brings everybody together on the same level. John MacArthur writes, "As the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. The two are equals by faith in Christ. Trials are the great equalizer, bringing all of God's children to dependence on him." And Paul puts it this way, "Let him who glories, glory in the Lord." This is where Naaman comes in as an example. And you can read the full story, the full version of the story in 2 Kings 5 and in verses 1 through 19. Powerful and rich Naaman is humbled by the God of Israel. Let the rich glory in his humiliation. And the poor servant girl is exalted as a child of God. Let the poor glory in his exaltation. In effect, what she was saying is, Naaman, I have something that even you don't have. I have a God who heals leprosy. And she glories in that. And Naaman goes and he learns to glory in the God greater than all of his riches. It's a great story to help us with James 1, 9 through 11, the unity that a rich five-star general in Syria would have with a poor servant girl from Israel. The story continues, though, and it helps us again with our main theme of blessedness. If you want, you can turn back to 2 Kings 5. I'm going to read verses 20 through 27. This is the rest of the story. I mentioned a guy named Gehazi. This is his story. He's a servant of Elisha. 2 Kings 5, verses 20 through 27. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.'" So as I was reading to the kids, there was these pictures of a big caravan of clothing and gold and all kinds of riches that Naaman had brought with him. He was going to buy his remedy. He was going to bestow riches on the man who would heal him. But Elisha says no. Elisha's point was that you need nothing. And what the writer of the story in the storybook Bible said was, that's the only thing that Naaman didn't have. Nothing is the only thing that Naaman didn't have. And that's the very thing that he needed. He needed nothing. So Gehazi is looking at all of these riches. And he says, "My master has spared Naaman and taken nothing of what he brought. I'm going to run after him and take something from him." Verse 21. "So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master has sent me saying,'" and this is a lie, of course, "'My master has sent me saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him." Verse 24, "When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant didn't go anywhere.'" Remember last week, sin makes you insane? Did Gehazi forget who he worked for? He worked for a prophet of God. I didn't go anywhere. Gehazi. Verse 26, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from that place, from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. So often we think that it's only the rich that put their trust in riches. But here we have Gehazi, a servant of Elisha, putting his trust not in the God of his master, but in money. And Gehazi is, if you were to use James's words, it would be he's unstable. He's a double-minded man, tossed to and fro, driven by the wind. And in the end, he receives punishment. He's not blessed. And again, we look at the health, and the health is gone. And we say he's not blessed. But it's not just the health that we're considering in this story. It's his pursuit of riches. It's his desire for the world. It's his running after and lying to Naaman to gain what he thought would give him satisfaction and security. Gehazi put his trust in riches, and in doing so, he lost the blessing of God. So where does true blessing come from? This is our second point. We gain wisdom by looking into God's Word. Look at verses 10 and 11. James 5, 10 and 11. It says, as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. It's a quote from Isaiah 40 that God's people would have known. Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There is loveliness to this life. There really is. But the point is that life is short. Life is but a vapor. It's here, it's beautiful, but then it's gone. Even if you were to live 100 years, on the timeline of eternity, it's just a point. Gehazi went for the immediate. He lived for that point in time rather than living for eternity. And that's what James is saying in verses 10 and 11. What we do in our short life will determine how we will spend eternity. In verse 12, he talks about the crown of life. If you want the crown of life, which is equivalent to the approval of God, then there must be endurance. And by using the words of Isaiah, James is implying that our endurance comes from putting our trust in the word of the Lord that stands forever. We can't live wisely without the help of God's word. We can't be blessed without knowing God and knowing his ways. So how shall we live? We're going to be like Gehazi, who pursued with all his might those riches. Or are we going to be like that poor servant girl who loved her enemy? That's what it means to love your enemy. You know, it's very possible that he did kill her family. And yet when she saw her master sick, she offered him what only God could provide. What blessedness will we pursue? So we started with the question, what is the correct way of thinking about the blessed life? And that's our final point. Number three, blessedness is the present and eternal state of all who endure in Christ. Blessedness is the present and eternal state of all those who endure in Christ. This is God's wisdom. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessedness is the blessed life is. Peace that passes understanding. It's a proper view of the trials that are meant to prepare us for glory. Blessedness is from God. It's the true favor of God. And when you read this story of Naaman, it's one of my favorites in this storybook. But I'm always astonished by that little girl's faith. Naaman was her enemy. She was enslaved by him. That is a great trial. And yet, what faith she has, what mercy she shows. Endurance, using James, the word from James. Endurance, what blessedness. This is the here and now benefit of blessedness, that we can be just like her. Loving our enemies, being kind to one another, whether they deserve it or not. That's a picture of the cross of Christ. Christ dies for us when we are still enemies. This little girl displays the love of Christ to her enemy. This is the fruit of the Spirit that ought to be part of our lives. So we understand, church, that worldly pursuits, you can imagine Gehazi just going, we could have had all of that. I'm just going to take a little bit. And no big deal. But worldly pursuits fade away. And there may come a day when we're going to face some kind of modern equivalent of leprosy, which might mean a deadly disease that's incurable. Our investments might one day take a downturn. Job loss could be longer than expected. The flower fades. The grass withers. But whatever our circumstances are, we can know that the Word of God stands forever. There is something more than just what we see or feel or experience in this world. There is a God who stands forever above all. And what He does is He promises us the crown of life if we are found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Blessedness is not measured by the standards of this world, but blessedness is the state of those who are in Christ. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, You have taught us once again, and sometimes these are things that we know, but they kind of fall behind as we live in this world, and this world promotes things other than Christ. And so, Lord, renew our minds, we pray. Transform our lives, we pray. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.